Before and after. Before and after. A staple of advertising, particularly television advertising, is the before and after picture. You know what I'm talking about. Particularly, we see it in weight loss products and weight loss ads. You see the before picture and the after picture. Now, what does that have to do with 1 Timothy chapter 1? Well, what it has to do with 1 Timothy chapter 1 is starting at verse 12, we have Paul's before and after picture. He shares with us what he was like before he was transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Before he was transformed by grace, we have a picture here. We also have the after picture. That is what Paul was like after Christ got hold of him, after he encountered Jesus on the road to Damascus, after he put his faith in Jesus Christ. So we have the before picture and the after picture. One writer said this, the gospel makes before and after claims too. And here Paul presented himself as an example. Before, he was a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man. After having met Christ and experienced the overflow of his grace, Paul became a different man. Every one of us could make that claim who've come to faith in Jesus Christ. We're different than we were. We're different than we were. We're new people. We're transformed people. The writer goes on to say, this is what is unique about the truth of the gospel. It isn't just a collection of true facts or a compilation of doctrinal data. The truth of the gospel is vital, transforming, and dynamic. It is the living, active Word of God that, when welcomed into our hearts, works a change. Violence is transmuted into compassion. Blasphemy is altered to praise. Persecution is commuted into brotherly love. Now, what directs Paul's attention to think about himself? What directs Paul's attention to his changed life? Well, what has happened is, remember in the earlier part of chapter 1, Paul is urging Timothy to complete the work that he was given. What was the work given to Timothy? The work was to confront false teachers and false teaching. And we learned last week that this false teaching revolved around myths, revolved around genealogies and created controversy, and revolved around a misuse of the Mosaic law. Well, Paul, as he shares in verses 8 to 11, how the limitations of the law, how the law could not save, could not transform, and these teachers were trying to drag transformed people back under the law, as Paul teaches that, he begins to think about his own life. He begins to think about his own life. If you wonder what Paul was like before he came to faith in Jesus Christ, turn a few pages toward the front of your New Testament to the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians. And look with me at Philippians chapter 3 and verse 4. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 4. Paul writes this, if anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law of Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. Paul said, when it comes to the law, when it comes to legalism, I'm the best. My righteousness is that made of out of the law and keeping the law. But he didn't understand how far short he fell. And we read in verse 7 of Philippians 3, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God is by faith. See, Paul said, I understand. That's my history. That's my background. And so in 1 Timothy chapter 1, when he begins to teach them about this false teaching of these false teachers in the church, and he teaches them about the limitations of the law and that the law could not save, he thinks about his own life. He thinks about his own life. And as he thinks about his own life, and as he thinks about the changes that came into his life, that had come into his life, Paul rises up in praise. Do you ever take any time just to sit back and think about what you were before you came to faith in Christ and what you are now? I remember years ago, it was not too long after I came to faith in Jesus Christ, I was sitting. I finally found the Bible-believing church to go to. I had become a believer outside of church. Didn't walk any aisles, didn't do any of those things. Just had to kneel down before God and say, Lord, I believe that your son died for me. And I found a Bible-believing church. And one Wednesday night, I'm sitting in prayer meeting, and we're singing one of the old hymns of the church. And it suddenly just overwhelmed me. And I thought, in all of my life, see, I was 25 when I came to faith in Jesus. I was an adult already. I had lived quite a bit of my life to this point. And I remember sitting in that pew in that prayer meeting, singing that old hymn, thinking to myself, wow, how different from what I was. How different from what I was. Sing a hymn? You got to be kidding. Sitting in a prayer meeting? Not this boy. But there I was. There I was. A changed person, changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, you know, do we ever give much thought? Do we ever take some time to think about what God's done for us? Think about how different we are, the changes that have come into our lives since coming to know Jesus Christ as Savior, to use Paul's thinking here to think about the transformation that's come into my life and your life because you know Jesus is your Savior. Because you put your faith in Him. Think about how different you are. And it should well up into praise. Well, what the thought that comes to Paul in his thanksgiving is, and what he's trying to teach us in verses 12 to 17 is, if anyone could be saved by the law, if anyone could be saved by works, that person would be Paul. And yet Paul wasn't saved, and he needed the transforming power of the grace of God to save him. He was the best Pharisee you could find. He had legalistic righteousness all over. But he wasn't righteous before God. You see, if anyone could be saved by the law, Paul would be that person. But he needed grace. Instead of being saved, he found himself, as he says, a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violent man. But the other side of the coin, and this is the part that I want you to focus on, what Paul is telling us in verses 12 to 17 is that if Paul could be saved by grace and transformed by God, anybody can. If Paul could be saved by grace and transformed by God, anyone can. Nobody, if Paul can be saved, Paul, the persecutor of the church, Paul, the blasphemer, Paul, the violent man, and we're going to see a little bit of his violence in just a minute from the scripture. If he could be saved, then Everyone can be saved who comes to faith in Jesus Christ. No one's beyond the gospel. No one's beyond the gospel. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, I don't know what your life is like or what you've done in the past, you're not beyond the gospel. You're not beyond the reach of the gospel. And if you know Jesus Christ as Savior, I hope that as you think about the difference in your life, as you think about what He's done, as you think about the way He has transformed you, it rises up into thanksgiving and doxology and praise, as it did for Paul. As it did for Paul. Paul says in verse 12, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord. And by the way, in Greek, the word thanks is emphatic. It's emphatic. A Greek reader would have understood that thanks is the topic here. Thanksgiving for Paul's salvation. Literally, this could be translated, thanks I have. I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has given me strength, that He considered me faithful, appointing me to His service. Paul's just amazed. He's thinking, not only did God save me, not only did God transform me, and He did it through grace, not law. He did it by faith, not law. Not only has God transformed me and changed me, but God has appointed me to serve Him. Whoa! That's amazing. He said, thanks I have because God has given me strength. That is, when God gives work to do, He enables the worker. When God gives work to do, He empowers, He enables the worker. That's what Paul's saying here, that God who has given me strength has considered me faithful, appointing me to His service. The word for service there is diakonia. We get our word deacon from that. Early on, it appears that that almost became a technical term in the early church to speak of going into the ministry. So what Paul here seems to be saying is, I am overwhelmed with thankfulness for Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me and called me into the ministry. And he's overwhelmed that God could use somebody like him. How do we know that? Look at verse 13. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. Paul arrested believers, dragging them before the religious leaders to cause them to blaspheme Jesus Christ's name. And all the while, unknown to Paul, he was blaspheming God in doing that. He persecuted believers, persecuted them unto what? Death. And he did it all with the thought that he was pleasing God. He was a violent man. Where's the first place we encounter Paul in the Bible? Little bit of a trivia question here. Where's the first place we encounter Paul in the Bible? At Stephen's death. Look back in the book of Acts, chapter 7. This is the first place we encounter Paul is in Acts chapter 7. This is when Stephen is making his defense before the religious leaders, and they are getting angrier and angrier and angrier at him. And they decide, in verse 57 we read, at this they covered their ears, and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at Stephen, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named what? Saul, whose name was later changed to Paul by God. They laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. That's the first encounter, the first time we find Saul, later Paul, in the Bible. We read, while they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. When he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul was there doing what? Giving approval to his death. Now, the thing with Saul is, he was so committed to legalistic righteousness that it wasn't enough just to be present at the death of a believer. He decided that he needed to be the persecutor of believers. Look at Acts chapter 9. This is one of three testimonies of Paul in the Bible. By the way, three times Paul gives his testimony in the book of Acts. The first is Acts 9. The second is Acts 22. The third is Acts 26. We read in chapter 9, starting at verse 1, meanwhile Saul, this is the one that later would become Paul, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, see, he didn't care who he persecuted. He didn't care who he put into prison. He didn't care who he killed. Man, woman, doesn't matter. So that he might take them prisoner to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And you remember the rest of the story. That's Jesus appearing to Paul in the road to Damascus. And Paul is blinded and led into the city of Damascus. And God sends a man named Ananias to lead Paul to faith in the one he was persecuting. See, when Paul says he was a blasphemer, when Paul says he was a persecutor, when Paul says he was a violent man, he's not kidding. He's not kidding. Just real quickly, look at Acts chapter 22. Acts chapter 22, verses 4 and 5. I persecuted, this is second time we see Paul's testimony, I persecuted the followers of this way to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison, as also the high priest and all the council can testify. Then in verses 19 and 20, Lord, I replied, these men know that I went from one synagogue to another to imprison and beat those who believe in you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I stood there giving my approval, guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. That's Paul, blasphemer, persecutor, violent man. You can look up other places. I don't have time to turn to all of them. Acts chapter 26, verses 9 to 11. Galatians chapter 1, verse 13. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 9 and 10. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8. All express Paul as a blasphemer, one who had previously cursed Jesus' name and caused his name to be cursed. Paul, the violent one. Paul, the persecutor. But it doesn't end there, because he's Paul, the one to whom was shown mercy. Paul says, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. How was Paul shown mercy? Paul was shown mercy because God poured out upon him abundantly, and it could almost be translated superabundant. God's grace was superabundant to Paul. God's grace met his every need. God's grace countered Paul's sin. God gave Paul faith to counter his unbelief, and God gave Paul love to counter Paul's violence. That's how mercy was shown to Paul. You see, it's grace that changes people, not law. It's grace that changes people, not law. It's grace that transforms people, not law. It's grace through faith that changes people and makes them right before God. Well, in verse 15, Paul says, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Now, that phrase we find a couple of times in Paul. Here is a trustworthy saying. Basically, what he's saying is, here is a truism, here is a maxim that you can take to the bank. Here is something you can count on. And there were many times in the early church, before they had the Word of God completely compiled, we have such a great benefit. We have the Old Testament, but we also have the entire New Testament compiled. We can go to it. We can find the truths about God in our Bibles. But in that day, the Word of God, the New Testament, was just being written, just being compiled. And so what the church would do is they would memorize certain truths about God. When Paul says this is a trustworthy saying, he was talking about one of these memorized truths about God. We see this in we see it in chapter 3 and verse 1, chapter 4 and verse 9, 2 Timothy 2:11, Titus 3:8, where Paul talks about these maxims or truisms. Here, the maxim is this. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. There it is. That's the truth. That's the heart. That's the simplicity of the gospel. Paul is trying to throughout the book of 1 Timothy, we've seen it already, we'll see it later. Paul is trying to get to the simplicity of the gospel. Jesus died for our sins and he rose from the dead. Jesus died for our sins and he rose from the dead. Jesus died for our sins and he rose from the dead. That's the greatness of the gospel. That's the simplicity of the gospel. Oh, you know, we become believers and then all of a sudden we get so distracted with so many things this, there, here, and we start to argue about this doctrine and that doctrine. And believe me, doctrines, I dedicated my life to teaching the Word of God, dedicated my life to the doctrine of the Word of God. But you know what? You and I should never forget the simplicity of the gospel. And there it is. Paul gave it to us right here. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He didn't come into the world to be a great example of how to live a moral life, as some would have us think. He didn't come into the world to show how much he cared. He cared for us greatly. I can't imagine anybody doing what he did. He did not come into the world just to be a great teacher. The simplicity and the truth of the gospel and the heart of the gospel is Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. I was reminded of what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2, where he says, I was determined to know nothing among you but Christ Jesus and him crucified. Paul said, you know what? You guys are all caught up in Greek philosophy, but what I want you to know this, when I was with you, he said to the Corinthians, I was determined to know nothing among you but Christ Jesus and him crucified. You see, no matter how brilliant Paul was, and he was probably the most brilliant theologian of all time, no matter how brilliant he was, he said, I've never forgot that at the heart of it all is Christ Jesus died for sinners. That's the heart. That's the heart. Jesus wasn't just a great man, not just a great moral teacher, not just an example to us. The simplicity of the gospel. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Paul is saying that this is a fundamental truth that you can give full acceptance to, of whom I am the worst. Paul's the example. Paul is the example. Calling himself the worst of sinners, Paul is the example. If he can be saved, anybody can be saved. Who is it that you know and have prayed for years and you say, I don't even know how God could reach that person? God reached Paul. God reached Paul, and he can reach that person that you care for, that you love, that you're praying for, and that you think will never come to faith. Maybe a loved one. It may be your mom or your dad. It may be your brother or sister. If Paul can come to faith, they can come to faith. Paul said, I am the worst sinner. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. See, Paul's saying, you know what? God sent me out there as the example. Don't ever be discouraged. If I can be saved, anybody can be saved. If I can be transformed, if I can come to faith, if the gospel of Jesus Christ, if the grace of God can reach a person like me, it can reach you. It can reach those you care about. And Paul is so caught up in this. As one writer said, Paul's life was a powerful demonstration of divine grace. Paul got so caught up, and his thankfulness was so caught up. In verse 17, he issues forth in praise. We call it a doxology, giving praise to God. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. It rises up in praise. You know, I'm thankful I'm a believer. Are you thankful you're a believer? Do you know Jesus? You're thankful? How many times does this happen to you? It rarely happens to me. I'm thankful. And, you know, I can, every day, one of the things I love to do is as I drive to work, I pray for my family, especially for my family. And I usually begin by thanking God that I belong to Him. You know, I don't rise up into a doxology. Maybe I should. I think the times that I come closest to what Paul is doing here in verse 17 is when I have the privilege of being in my office and I'm trying to choose songs for Sunday morning and I'm listening some of the great songs, got my earphones on. As far as I know, nobody's watching me. And sometimes as I'm listening to those songs, and boy, I tell you, what a privilege. Thank you for giving me the privilege of doing that. Because as I sit there sometimes, the tears just start to come. And I hope nobody will walk in my office at that time. Because I'm so overwhelmed that God would do that for me. Music has a way of doing that. Do you ever notice that? I'm so overwhelmed. And sometimes I'm sitting there again by myself, as far as I know nobody's seeing me, with my hands raised to heaven. Paul was so taken. One writer put it this way, remember how you felt the first time you fell in love. Now think about it. Can you remember? Remember how you felt the first time you fell in love? Remember how you wanted nothing else but to be with your sweetheart? Remember how you were willing to do anything, anything at all, for the sake of your beloved. That's a good, if imperfect, picture of the kind of passion with which we are to serve Christ. And then the writer challenges me, and maybe you, if you have forsaken your first love, ask the Lord to help you regain a deep passion for Him. Maybe we all need to do that and ask the Lord to renew and help us to regain that same passion that we used to have, that same passion that we had when we first understood what it meant to be saved. And the writer closes with this, and I'll close with this. We'll get next week into verse 18 where Paul returns to his primary thought, which is, Timothy, get after those false teachers. And he names names and does you know what else. Okay, we'll get to that next week. But we'll close with what this writer said. Our spiritual health is revealed by the things we get passionate about. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the challenge. Help us to hear you. Renew our passion and our thankfulness. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Steve?